Bible, raise your hand, and Brad will get you one if you'd like to look on with us. That's a great thing to do. Let's make sure I'm not lying to you. And but men, on our men's breakfast, you know we've been doing the discipleship basics class on the fourth Saturday of the month, but because we missed yesterday because of it being Easter weekend and all that, we're going to go ahead. Terry's allowing us to do it on the second Saturday. That's one, you know, the second Saturday in May. And you guys who come to Proverbs but maybe don't come to that, please just come out anyway and join us. It's not like it's exclusive. It's for anybody that wants to come. And once again, Terry will be cooking breakfast on that day for us, or someone will. And so you won't just be getting Rick's day-old bagels, okay? This will be the good meal, all right? Then the guys are also going to be going up, and we think we have a tentative date of the fourth Saturday to go up to it's called Jesus is Lord Campground, and that's where we're going to hold our camp up in Warrensburg in the summer, July, I think it's 9th, 10th, 11th, somewhere around there. And that is a chance for all the guys who want to go up and work and prepare the place and help them with their camp, but also help ourselves to make our sites kind of cool. And so anybody who's interested in doing that, we'll have more information for you later, and you can sign up or just come. And Mike, is there anything you've shared about the marriage seminar? The sign-ups are over there.
Yeah, sign-up.
It's called Love and Respect, and it's not, well, never, it's good. You know, somewhere along the line, I have to control myself here. So now you're wondering what I was going to say. Now you're wondering what I was going to say. I was going to make a Rodney Dangerfield joke, okay? That shows you how old I am. And then Barbecue Sunday's coming up. I think there's a sign-up sheet for that, and the rest is self-explanatory women's prayer. We're in John chapter 20 today. We'll be getting back to Luke next week, and we'll be starting the book of Ecclesiastes on Wednesday night. So if you want to get in on a short 4 or 5 week study, we'll kind of breeze through it. It's very deep, but we're not going to go detailed verse by verse as much as concept by concept that's in the scriptures there. If you've never been through the book of Ecclesiastes, I'd highly recommend you find a way to do that if you can. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. And we're in John chapter 20. It is Resurrection Day. We're going to read about it. We're going to talk about some things. And let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for all that you do and all that you are. Thank you that Ben's dad and some of the team are back safe. We know that you have a plan even when things that we pray will go through smoothly don't. We know that you still have a plan. Perhaps there's something you're doing with Fred in his desire and choice to stay there. With a wife and two kids at home praying fervently for him, for his safety and safe return, we want to agree with them. But we also pray that as he's there, we know that he's there with purpose. He's got he's tenacious to want to serve you and accomplish the goal you sent him to do. And we pray that he would be allowed to do that. We pray that you, and we know that you can make that happen, we pray that you would accomplish the seminars and the teachings, and in fact that more fruit would come forth, more results would happen from the way things have gone than the way they were planned to go. In all our lives, God, we know that blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. Lord, in his flexibility, in the teams and in the people there, reveal yourself. Blow over China and into Korea like the wind, Lord, and just touch hearts. God, we thank you today that we live in a country where we're free to come here and worship. We never even think about somebody being outside to take us to jail. We are so thankful for this. Lord, we pray for the people who have suffered and lost loved ones in the tornadoes and et cetera across the nation. It's almost like a day doesn't go by where there's not some major event happening in our world, even in our own communities. And God, we ask you to have mercy and strengthen those who are working through these things. Now, Lord, would you, you said that you would exalt your word above your name. You're faithful to what you say, like no one else could be, even if we try. And we want to give you thanks for that too, as we read in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29 today. Obviously taking a little direction from the story of the resurrection. And like Thomas, how can we believe something that we cannot see? I did not know they were doing that song today. And I came in here yesterday and went, that is pretty cool. Verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, you can stop there for a minute. If you're unfamiliar, where did he come? He came after his resurrection and appeared to the disciples, first to Mary at the tomb. Peter and John ran and saw the empty tomb and were bewildered. They, in some places it says they believed, but they didn't really understand. They were still confused. Mary came and told the disciples, and the disciples did not believe her. And then Jesus came where they were gathered and appeared to them as they were hiding out with the door locked. Thomas, called the twin, was one of the 12, but was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, that's a long 8 days. That's a long 8 days for Thomas. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came to the doors being shut and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you. Peace to you." Now, you could do a whole Bible study on that right there, couldn't you? Why don't you do one today? Just take a walk with the Lord and say, Rick missed it. He should have taught on peace be with you. That was the point. Lord, give me the point as I walk today. Does anybody here need some peace? Well, nobody's stopping you from going and talking with the Lord, because Rick can't give it to you, even if he gives a really good Bible study. But Jesus came to give you peace. He really did. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hands here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." You know, let me start this way. Gail and I had a great trip. We went, of course, to Oregon for 10, 11 days, and then came back and went to New Jersey, and we did, you know, during that time, 4 Passovers aside from the other ones, and it was such a great time, and we saw friends we hadn't seen for 9 years, and we stayed with somebody who, our friends, it's funny, their name is Brand, Jack and Becca Brand, and they have their own brand of coffee. It's called Black Rock Coffee, and they opened these coffee stands, and it's really, we have some, and we're not giving it away because we are selfish. He sent home some, and we'll try to spread it around a little bit, but he sent us home a little bit. Black Rock Coffee is really great if you're a coffee drinker, and it's their own brand, and they have a mixture they do of different brands to make it up. You know, it's the whole, how do you do that? Well, I could tell you, but I'd have to kill you. have their own special way, and it's really selling well, and their shops are doing really great. And our tendency is to look for our own brand of Jesus, mix and match, and put him in our own little boxes. I'm not saying this to you. I'm not preaching at you. I'm saying our tendency, yours, mine, everybody else out there. It is our natural tendency. It's our human way, our fallen nature has this tendency. It's just part of the deal that we deal with. To fit Jesus into our own little box. You know, the hippies loved the easy and peace and love Jesus. But then he said, if you don't all repent, you'll likewise perish. Talking about a certain situation. And he said, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. Not meaning he was going to purposely cause wars. You have to understand the whole context, but it's still pretty tough what he said for the easy peace and love Jesus. The conservative says, is it, you know, he loves the anti-tax Jesus. You know, and whatever your conservative values are, and I'm not suggesting I have liberal or weird how do you use those words? But, you know, everybody gets weird on that by our own standards. But the conservative anti-tax Jesus, but he said, render to Caesar those things that are Caesar, and to God those things that are his, as he held a coin. The liberal-minded person says they love the open-minded Jesus, who just accepts everybody just on their face value, whatever they are, whatever they want, however you want to determine that. I can't do a whole thing on that. But Jesus said the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, which means they administer the law of God, and you do what they tell you to do. Just don't do after their hypocritical works. So he kind of blows them away. He also said to that attitude of, yeah, just we embrace everything. Jesus said, you know, if your hand or foot offend you, cut it off. It's better to get into heaven, into life, enter life maimed, than to be in hell with a whole body. Kind of blows everybody's trip, doesn't he? The middle of the road, well-balanced Christian loves the moderate Jesus. The well-balanced Jesus. The Jesus that doesn't get you too shook up, doesn't get too intense with you, makes everything kind of fit into your social, mental scheme of things so that you don't have to be real weird, so people will respect you and everything's, you know, cool. Except Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me every single day. So if you're the moderate, well-balanced, we don't get too extreme here, Christian, what do you do with that? You just can't put Jesus in your own little box. He doesn't fit. After all, the death and the tomb and the grave couldn't hold him. And it's a good thing that Jesus doesn't fit into my box. It's a good thing Jesus doesn't fit into your box. Because if he was trapped in your box, he would have no power to really help you. I know what you know, that we would like Jesus to fit into what we would like him to fit into. And he often doesn't for any of us. Because if he did, and that's all he did, you couldn't worship him. He'd be the God that fits between your ears, and there ain't enough space. Well, in some of us, there's lots of space. But you know what I mean, all right? And then there's Thomas. There's Thomas. Now, he just wants the real Jesus. He wants a Jesus he can see. That doesn't surprise me or scandalize me. Oh, Thomas, you're such a weirdo. You're such you're so bad. Well, you know, I don't even think Jesus is actually saying all that. As Thomas is opposed to others, he does use Thomas to teach us something. Thomas was honest. He was intense. He was even a really pretty edgy guy. I mean, in John 11, when Jesus says, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there when he died, because Jesus is going to do a miracle, as many of you know. Thomas says, as soon as you said, Lazarus is dead, he says, well, good, then let's go to him and die with him. I'm ready to die. I mean, he was so into it. Whatever was going on, he was trying to be into it. And then so intense. And then in John 14, Jesus says, where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas is the one that says, wait a minute, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Think about talking to your master, who you believe is the Messiah, challenging him. Lord, we don't know, kind of out of frustration and fear. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Maybe Jesus would have never said, I am the way, the truth, and the life if Thomas hadn't said, we don't get it. So he's pretty edgy. He wants proof. So did the 10. When Mary came to them, I already told you, they didn't believe her. They seemed to the disciples, her words seemed as idle tales. You crazy woman, you're delusional in your grief. The disciples thought that. As Dave Cooper pointed out last night, the Pharisees, the religious Sadducees, are the only ones who actually believe Jesus might rise or something would happen, because they said, we got to go set a guard because this guy said he'd rise from the dead. The disciples didn't remember all that. Pretty amazing, huh? His own people didn't get it, which comforts me a little bit. You know, it's kind of where I live sometimes. Well, you know what fascinates me about this story is Jesus doesn't say to Thomas, "Hey, Thomas, come here. Put your hand in my side. Put your hand in my hands. Gotta believe now, don't ya? Any excuses to not believe now? You believe totally, don't you?" But he didn't say that. He said, "Put your hands here, look at me, touch me, and don't be unbelieving, but be believing." Now, do you understand why would Jesus need to say that to a man that he's standing in front of with his wounds, resurrected in a glorified body, and the man is actually touching his hands into his wounds? Why would you ever need to say, "Don't be unbelieving, but believing"? I've been pondering that all month. Why? I think it's because no matter what your experience, no matter what your experience with God or with anything in life, you're still going to have to choose to believe. People say to me sometimes, "Well, you know, people just choose what they want to believe. You choose to believe in Jesus. You choose to believe in the Bible." And to a certain degree, I give them great credit for that. I say, "You're absolutely right. I do choose to believe it." Now, there's also a whole factor of evidence and reality for me to believe that's more evidential than anything else in life. But they could argue and say, "But I don't see that." And I know that people don't choose to believe that, just as I do choose. That doesn't scare me. My friend, Dave German, I'm sure my high school, grade school friend, Dave and I, when I was in high school, do you realize that we didn't have lawsuits like they are now today? It was way back in 1968. And lawsuits were just starting, where you actually had, and I read in the paper, and it was front page news, it was ridiculous, amazing, a thief fell through a skylight or one of these kind of things, and in the house he was breaking into, it was one of the first cases you ever heard of like this. Remember, there's no precedent for this. A guy falls through a skylight or a dog bites him or something when he goes to steal from a house, and he brings a lawsuit against the homeowner. And I'm telling my friend Dave, I said, "Dave, do you know I read in the paper, the blah," I told him the story, and he goes, "Oh, that didn't happen." I said, "Yeah, it did, I read it in the paper." "I don't believe that. You're making it up." It's like, "Dave, I'm just telling you what I read." "Oh, no, you didn't." "Yes, I did." "No, you didn't." "Yes, you did." You know, two high school chums fighting it out, you know, verbally, you know, and he finally stomps off to go down to his house about seven houses down. I stomp into my house, and I start rummaging through the old, it was a few days earlier, and I found the papers. By the way, I never read the newspaper. I don't know why I actually saw that. You know, I was 16 years old, you know, and I didn't read the paper, but I read that one, and I searched through everything and found the page. I stomped down to his house, so self-righteous. I knocked on his door. He opened the door. I said, "See, it really is true," and held it right in front of me. He goes, "I don't believe it." And he slammed the door in my face. "I don't believe it. Shh." Well, you know, I'm no better than Dave. When I said in my car, some of you know my story, "I'm so glad I got that Jesus stuff out of my mind," when my sister and her friends had been sharing the gospel with me and I'd been going through consternation, and the Bible calls it conviction, that I was realizing that he really is real, but I didn't want to really realize that he was real. And I had yelled and railed on my sister, "It can't be that way," and I get in the car to drive, and "I'm so glad I got that Jesus stuff out of my mind," and two times in a row, first of all, I said, "Oh, is that it? You're going to make that tire go flat and kill me because I don't believe in Jesus?" It was just came out of my mouth as the Spirit of God was touching me, and the words I'm using I wouldn't have used. I felt something, and I said something out loud. That's all I knew. And I felt like God was right there, who I didn't believe in that sense. I believed in God generically in my own way. But as soon as I said, "I'm so glad I got that Jesus stuff out of my mind," I felt what I now call the presence of God. And I said, "Is that it? You're going to make that tire go flat at 60 miles an hour down Canyon Road in Portland, Oregon in the rain, a windy mountain road? Are you going to kill me, make that tire go flat and kill me because I don't believe in Jesus. Nah, you wouldn't do that. Pop, the tire goes immediately. I was killed, I'm an angel. No. You wonder how I could be so holy. I went off the road, you know, under control. To make a long story short, because this isn't the point, changed the tire, soaking wet in the pouring rain, go into that tunnel that goes into downtown Portland through the mountain. As I'm in the tunnel, shaking, I said out loud, and I never talked out loud to myself before that day. Never. Oh, that was just a coincidence. Boom, the spare tire went flat. I hobbled through the tunnel, changed the tire, took it to the Texaco station. The guy came out immediately, said, there's nothing wrong with this tire. I just put air in it and it holds it. It popped. It didn't just go, it exploded, you know, as far as the same way, both times. Did I fall on my knees and say, okay, God? No. How can I think I'm better than anybody else who doesn't believe? I didn't want to believe. I did, but I didn't. I wanted to know God. Well, who wouldn't? Oh, but I didn't want to know him that way, the way that seemed to be constricting and controlling and molding me into, like, be a Jesus freak like these hippie Christians. I wasn't a hippie, and I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't either, and that's the people who told me about Jesus. They were weird. To me, they were weird. But they did have something I didn't have. So, you know, who am I to judge others and condemn others, you know? Who am I to judge Dave for slamming the door in my face? My heart goes out to people who slam the door in God's face when he says, here, it's right here. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. And the amazing thing is God allows us that choice. But he does work with us. So why, Thomas, don't be faithless but believing? Because no matter what your experience, no matter what God does in your life, you're still going to have to choose to believe him later. And that's what Thomas is showing us. It wasn't just for that moment. Do you believe, are you, like, believe that you're not just seeing a ghost here or you're just being manipulated through mental things? That isn't what Jesus was saying. Jesus knew that Thomas was going to have to live a life and not have Jesus walking around having him touch his side every single day. That isn't going to happen. In fact, well, we'll get there. It's even Peter and John were confused, for as yet they did not know the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. It tells us in verse 9. Thomas, in this moment, is a non-believer. He does not accept the valid testimony of his friends, of others. But you know, here's the thing. Thomas isn't going to go be telling the multitudes, come to this room! Come and wait for 8 days. And if you wait for 8 days, and it's okay, you can be even non-believing. Jesus will show up and you can put your hands in his side. Come to this room, he's going to show up. And you too will get to put your hands in his side. And you'll get to put your hands in his in the nail prints. Come on. Come to this room with me and you'll experience God. Did you know that the disciples didn't do that? They understood something different. They did not say, come, and you can touch his wounds too. They knew Thomas and the others to preach the resurrection as a fact without trying to have people come and have their duplicated exact experience. Acts 2:22-24, talking, Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost, talking about Jesus. He says, God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. In verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ, which is Messiah. And then again, for we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard when he's standing in front of the Sanhedrin. He doesn't say, come to the room with us. Come experience Jesus. They preach the resurrection to people that are never going to have the same exact experience as the first disciples in the same way. And they preach it believing that Jesus is alive and that in one way or another, he is showing those hearts who he is. Do you get it? It's an amazing thing. And then it tells us, and with great power, and the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. It's on the front of your bulletin. With great power and grace, they shared their faith, they weren't shy. They really believed what they had seen, and they were confirmed in it over time. And you see, the proof of the resurrection, you can go through all these things that I do sometimes and others do, but the proof of the resurrection, excuse me, are you hot? Could we, either a window would open would work too, maybe to let some air in here, Brad, if you want to open some a couple windows. And if you're not hot, then maybe you could. I don't mind getting hot. I don't care if I sweat. It's about you. So honestly, I don't care. I do this all the time. Otherwise, I'll keep thinking about you not being able to listen. Okay, let's all come back here. Here we are again at the study. Okay, great grace is upon them. These guys believed and declared the resurrection. And when I do that, when I believe and declare, great grace is upon me too. And you know, the proof in the first century that the gospel is real, I don't think there's a greater proof than the fact that this little group of people who ran like scared chickens when Jesus was crucified turned the world upside down. You know, you don't know anybody named Nero today, do you? Except somebody's dog. And you never hear of a dog named Paul. But people in honor of Paul named their children Paul. Paul who spread the gospel. Paul who persecuted and hated Christians and was killing them and turned around. You don't name, the Roman Empire doesn't exist. You would never have believed that these little group of little weird cult group Jews, that's what Christians were in the first, just like a little cult group to everybody. And they were weird, and they were getting beaten and trashed and killed everywhere they went. How come today there's no Roman Empire? And in the city of Rome, whether you're a Catholic or supportive of Catholicism or not, what is Rome? A testimony. Everywhere you go, there's scriptures and crosses and everything. What happened? A miracle happened. And you can say, well, it was culture or blah, blah, blah. There's no rhyme or reason to it. There's no way that should happen. There's no way the Jewish people should still be in existence today, and there's no reason for Christians to be in existence today except God, except the resurrection, because they didn't care if they died. They were going to share Jesus. To restate, the disciples didn't believe that Jesus was going to appear to everyone they talked to exactly as he did to them. They did believe that the Holy Spirit, who he sent on the day of Pentecost and said the Holy Spirit will come and convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. When my sin meets God's righteousness, the only thing that can come from that is judgment. When my nature that's faulty, even if I'm trying hard and I want to be a good person, and I do, and so do you, but when my nature and my faultiness, my failure and weakness, no one lives up to their own standard, let alone God's. You make a standard about how you're going to behave and what you believe, and then you fail in it yourself. Come on, everybody does. You fail your own standards. We don't even have to go to the Bible. People say, this is what I believe. Do you live it faithfully? Well, and then if they say, I absolutely do, there's pride, man, because we know, I don't know anybody who really does, not perfectly. And it usually goes a lot lower than that for all of us. We don't keep our own standard. We don't keep God's. We know we need a Savior. The Holy Spirit, when my sin, failure, weakness, inability meets God's righteousness, the only result can be judgment. And it's Jesus who came and took that judgment of sin and righteousness of judgment. But God isn't looking to judge me, because Jesus said, this is the condemnation. Well, first he said, for God so loved the world. Maybe you've heard this verse. Let's see how it goes. For God so loved the world that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But the next verse is really important. I wish somebody would carry John 3:17 on TV. We've already seen 3:16, and I'm not knocking 3:16. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Not the ecology, the hearts and souls of men. is going to create a new heaven and new earth. We should still take care of the earth, but the hope is a new eternity. God did not send his son to condemn the world. Why didn't he send his son to condemn the world? Because the world was already lost and condemned, going down the drain. God didn't send Jesus to blow my tires out to condemn me. I was already going down a road of destruction. He didn't have to do anything different. I was already on a bad road that would end in destruction, but Jesus came to me to stop me, not to condemn me, to stop me from condemnation. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And this, then 3:18 is really good too. We ought to have that one up. And this is the condemnation, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Evil? Loving darkness and evil? I know some very kind people, and I mean this sincerely. I know some very kind people, gracious people, who are not Christians. But in Hebrews 3 and 4, you might want, if you say, what does God mean when he says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil? You naturally, and I naturally go to, well, there's the mass murderer, he's evil. There's the terrorist, he's evil. There's the businessman and the guys on the top that ripped everybody off and destroyed everybody's savings, they're evil. You start making your list, don't you? You have a list of who's evil. Come on, everybody in this room has a list of who's evil. And it's all based on people who do worse than you outwardly. But the thing that Jesus is talking about, read Hebrews 3 and 4. If you have some consternation, if you have some questions about this, if you actually are sincere to find out what Jesus means, I don't know if you'll understand it all at a cursory reading, but read Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, because it talks about the children of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt under mighty miracles, traveled 40 years through the wilderness, and every single day God provided for them miraculously manna from heaven. He did all kinds of miracles with water and provision and judgment for sin and blessing and presence, his presence in their midst, and he did amazing things with these people, but when they came to the point of obeying him and saying yes to him, when they really had a choice, they said no. And it says that in them was an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief. My greatest sin isn't lust. Did they lust in the wilderness? Yes. They lusted after food. They weren't happy with what God gave them. Did they complain and grumble? Yes, it says they were murmurers and complainers. Did they worship idols at some point during that journey? Did you ever hear about the golden calf? Is it those individual things that caused them not to enter that generation? Their children entered, but they didn't. Why did they not enter the promised land? It wasn't because of lust. Sexual immorality, it wasn't because of stealing, it wasn't because of the seven deadly sins, it was because of the ultimate deadly sin. They refused to believe God. That was just a coincidence. Boom. I still don't want to believe. That was my evil heart wasn't that I lusted and smoked dope, and I mean those weren't good things, they don't help you. But my sin was that I didn't believe God. Do you know what my greatest sin today is? You might say it's a lot of things you see in me. Maybe they're just right below, okay? But it's when I don't believe God. It's when I don't believe God. And he's not mad at me about it. But he's very honest with me about it. Well, I can't believe you. If you just do this, then I'd believe you. Some people say, many people say, if I experience what Thomas and the disciples did, if God really revealed himself to me like he did to them, of course I would believe him and follow him with all my heart. Would you? Would you really? Now, I'm not talking to, if you're a non-believer here, first of all, you're welcome, and we don't hold you to anything. You get to do what you want. But I'm talking to you, us Christians, just as much as anybody who might be visiting and maybe needs to hear it. They'll hear what they hear. You who believe, I who believe, how about us? Would you follow Jesus with all your heart? Would you deny yourself daily and pick up your cross and follow him if he did something special in your life? I submit to you the answer is no. Pretty much across the board, no. You can disagree. But it isn't about God doing some miracle and then you'll believe and you'll never struggle. God did miracles for me. A few days later, I did come to the Lord and I came with a total passion for him. And then he did more miracles in my life. Do you think I've ever struggled to obey him and believe him? Yeah. Do you think I need to choose? Do you think I've been riding miracles every day? More blown out tires? You know, went and got stock in Goodrich, B.F. Goodrich, and for my own sake, you know, for all my blown tires. Does God have to blow a tire out for me every time? That's over, man. That happened. And yeah, I remember it, but I don't think about it every day. And that alone doesn't keep me today. They did not yet know the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Being in the scripture and being in consistency and walking through the journey of the dark nights. See, would you really, some people I've talked to, when I'm talking to somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus, they say, well, if he really revealed himself to me, or I'll ask them, I'll say, now, if God did something tonight, now, I'll just assume this for a minute. If God showed up at your door in some way that you couldn't deny and he was there, he said, I am who these guys who read the Bible say I am. I want you to follow me. I'm alive and I want you to follow me. Would you drop to your knees and then from then on follow him? And I have actually had, to their credit, honest people say to me, no, probably not. There's a few honest people that will actually say, even if he showed himself to me, I just know that I'm not ready to do that. I don't want to follow him right now. I don't want his constriction on my life if that's him. But it's much easier to say, well, I don't believe that, and he hasn't done that, so it's a moot point. That's a very easy thing to say, but the question is, and I pray it haunts us all today, would you, if he showed himself to you tonight in some way that you knew it was him, would you say, you know what, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, with all my heart the rest of my life, no matter what? Would you? Christian, who's doubting and struggling that God isn't doing everything in your life, is that what it's going to take? Is he going to have to do something that you can identify and then that's going to do it? Go talk to Thomas. That's not the answer. That is not the answer, according to scriptures. You know, others would say to us, Christians, and I don't blame them for this, if you Christians really believed in the Jesus that you talk about, if you were really believed in him, you'd be sold out. You'd do that thing you talk about. You'd deny yourself, pick up your cross, they wouldn't use those terms, but they, and you'd follow him daily. You'd be totally sold out for Jesus. You'd be unshakable if you actually believe the thing you're telling me. And you know what? They're right. And they're wrong. I get it both ways. I'm the one preaching. No, they're right and they're wrong, and here's what I mean. They're right and they're wrong. We don't see that in you. We don't see you totally sold out for the Lord. Do you have friends that they come up to you and say, I can't believe how dedicated you are to God. Every single bit of your life belongs to him. I'm amazed. I'm not ready to follow Jesus like that, but boy, you sure amaze me. Is that what people are coming and saying to you all the time? Oh, listen, that can be very condemning. I'm not. My point is this. They're right, but they're also wrong. They should see Jesus in us, the real Jesus. And you know, I will say this before I continue, because I'm going to finish up with something I think will be helpful and encouraging, but I also want to be strong about this. Listen, forget about how everybody else is doing and how the church is failing and how the country is shutting us down. Forget about all that. Nobody's stopping you. nobody is stopping you from being, or me, from being the person that God wants me to be. And the more I do this thing where I deflect and allow this whole thing about the culture and the church stinks, you know, and Christians around me are all hypocrites and blah. If the Christians do that, what do we expect the non-believer to do? You and I have no business going down that road. Enough about what everybody else is doing. We've heard it all 100 times. The non-believers have heard it all. The Christians enter in the conversation. I do enter in the conversation, yeah. We fail. But we're still called to follow Jesus with all our heart. And nobody's stopping me but my own heart. Nobody is stopping you from following Jesus. No circumstance, no person, no government, no financial issue. I don't mean this harshly at all. But I'm not going to sit up here and allow people without me trying and doing my best to walk around in a fog and a projection thing that just blames, and all that comes out of our mouths sometimes is how everything else around us is keeping us from being who we're supposed to be. It's a lie. You're being lied to. And you're living in the lie. And maybe somebody in here, it's your day to stop. And I mean that with the love of Jesus. I mean, that's freedom, man. I don't want to blame anybody for who I am and what I don't do, because it will not help me. It will harm me. You might need some help with that. That's why there's a body of believers. We're not just going to rail on you and preach at you. We'll pray with you and encourage you. If you struggle to get over that, you probably need to find somebody you trust to talk with about it, how you can get your heart going in the right direction instead of blaming everybody. Yeah, you've been sinned against. Yeah, the church is faulty. Yeah, there's hypocrisy. But once again, be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Choose that. Choose it. So, but the thing is, they're right and they're wrong. Should they see Jesus in us? Yeah. We who know who Jesus is alive, we still have to choose daily to follow him. So what I just told you is somewhat difficult, because you have to choose. God will meet you, but he's going to meet you where he takes your hand, and you're going to kind of, the whole Michelangelo, you are going to reach your hand out there to him. And he will meet you in a way that you can't do on your own. There's no question. But fortunately, we aren't saved by perfect faith, but we're saved by faith in a perfect Savior. Now, I don't use that. When people tell me my faults, I don't want to say, well, so what? Jesus forgives me. I want to say, you're right. I need to work on that. Thank you. You know, I'm sorry that I failed you. That's what I need to do if I fail somebody, is but apologize, ask forgiveness, and try to do better. Go to the Lord. I don't need to use that as an excuse, but I also can honestly say, I'm sorry, folks, but reality is reality. I'm not perfect, and I'm working on it. I'm walking with God, and you are too, and I'm thankful, and nobody's stopping me from being thankful either. All that forces me to say, thank you, God, that I follow a perfect Savior. I don't have perfect faith. Nobody's telling you have to be perfect here today, or you're a washout, but which direction are you going is the question. So I can't blame an unbelieving world or other Christians or the church for my unbelief, and neither can you. But when I'm not being faithless but believing, I'm blessed. I grow in faith more and more, and I'm actually more blessed than the children of Israel in the wilderness or Thomas in the room. Because Jesus said, blessed are those who haven't seen. Has anybody here put your hands in Jesus' side? Physically. I understand there's a beautiful picture there about touching his wounds. We love to teach on that. I'm not going to do that Bible study right now. Touch his wounds and see. But none of us, I don't think, nobody's ever come to me and say, you know, Jesus appeared to me in physical, glorified body, and I actually put my hand in his side. Now I know. Now I'll follow. I've never heard of anybody having that happen. And I know a lot of people. Not everyone, but I know a lot of people. Never heard it. We believe on the testimony of others, on others, but what did God do in your heart that you actually really believe, not just because somebody told you? He did appear to you. He did reveal himself to you. He's shown you things about yourself you would have never, ever seen unless he showed you. Hasn't he? You thought it was all like this, and when God came and you started to believe him and follow him, he started to show you your heart in a way that even you couldn't see it. He's amazing. He is real. He is risen. And he confirms his promise to meet us. So folks, musicians, why don't you come back up? Believer or non-believer, if you say, do something special, and I'll follow you. No, you won't. If you say to God, God, you do something really special, and then I'll follow you, I would suggest to you, no, you won't. You might follow him for a little while. You might get excited. And it's fine to ask God to do something special. It is. I ask God to do special things every day. But the goal here and the clarity here is that I'm not going to determine whether I'm going to follow him today. Listen carefully. I ask God to do special things, and God does do miracles, and signs and wonders followed those who believe. They had some help, and I've had some help. Yesterday, I had two people out of the blue call me or come to see me that I never thought would ask me to pray for them or to reach out to them. I didn't think, but I thought it might be a long time. And I was just amazed. I had a couple of great events happen that were quite miraculous. But I didn't get up yesterday morning and say, God, if you'll do a real miracle, then I'll follow you today. The goal here is, Lord, I'm going to follow you, and if you do the miracle, I'll just be all the more thankful. But if you don't, I need to learn who you are with or without a miracle. I need to learn how to know you in my heart so that when things are up, I'm not riding so high, and then as soon as things go bad, from praise to cursing, from joy to constant sorrow, like a ping pong ball bouncing around in my faith, God wants to take me to stability and clarity and inner strength and peace. And it's worth the journey to have him kind of bring those walls in on you so your ping pong ball goes, bing, 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 bing. It needs to happen, my friends, in all our lives, still in mine. It needs to happen. Jesus cannot and will not fit into the box that you'd put him in. He can't and he won't, because that won't help you. If he only did what you wanted him to, it wouldn't help you. You'd be a spoiled child, and you wouldn't know him better today than you did yesterday. Guaranteed. Read the story of Israel. But he will do miracles. He will show you who he is. He is alive. And I would encourage you to ask the real lion of the tribe of Judah to break your hard heart of unbelief. I ask the Lord that sometimes, so I'm not asking you to do something that I don't do. I don't think you're worse than anybody or I am. We're just people. When you see you're really struggling and you constantly need God to do something new, he's got to do this, he's got to do this, he's got to do this, he's got to do this. If he doesn't do this, then I'm not following, I'm not believing. May I encourage you? I dare you. Ask him to break your hard heart of unbelief. Because if he breaks your heart, he will then fill it with his love. And you'll know him like you've never known him before.